Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
We were singing about the conquering and the victory of Christ. I'm also reminded that a war started during Lent. And that the heaviness of the world doesn't stop, but we proclaim this in the midst of the heaviness of the world. And so today doesn't resolve things for us. For each one of you, it calls us and encourages us to keep on keeping on. And so today I'm grateful to be able to hold this space of celebration, of joy. I ran across an older lady in Market on Friday or Saturday this week, and she had a shirt on that says, "Joy is resistance." And I was like, yeah, you can do that. And so we are here today, and we'll get to this in the text, and I believe this is one of the most beautiful things that we get to do today, is to hold this tension together of just awesomeness and joy and absolutely having no idea what is happening. So we say, "He is risen." However, if we write it out, it should look, Leah, something like this. I hope it's coming up. Nope, one above. No! Okay, we'll take that down. That's for later. All right, so imagine you're texting someone, right? This is my favorite kind of thing to do. And you have the exclamation point followed by a whole bunch of question marks. And then some more exclamation points. That's what I meant, and we'll be there for second service. Don't know what happened to it. But every Easter, I like to remind us that us sitting here today, are much more confident than the first disciples were. We are much more confident than those who had to reckon with this news that we're proclaiming today. Which is another way for us to say we are overconfident in our proclamation. If we want to adhere to the story, which I think is what we want to do, the story continues to live, right? It's not just something that is historic, but it continues to live in the life of the church. It continues to breathe into the life of the church. And if we want to adhere to this story, to this part of the story, to find ourselves in this part of the story, rather than saying as ones who say we know more than what we do, what is required of us then is a deep humility and a return to identifying with the experience of the first disciples. And so here is Matthew's account of that experience in chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, Matthew doesn't mention the intention of the Marys here, and so don't get any sense that there's an anticipation that there's going to be a resurrection or a live body or anything like that. The other three Gospels talk about them carrying spices, and what they're doing is going to just care for Jesus' dead body, not his live body, his dead body. And so the story continues on. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Put a pin in that phrase. Remember that phrase throughout our time together this morning. Afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped at his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So what I'd like us to pay attention to this morning is what happens in verse 8, this mixture of fear and joy. Fear is mentioned four times in the passage. The first is in the context of the guards being afraid. The second, in the context of the two disciples, Mary and Mary, encountering the angel and being afraid. The third, describing the women as they left the tomb. And then the fourth time, then, when they see Jesus. What's interesting here is to look at the two different Greek words used for fear. And so there's two, it's the same root word, but they have two, carry two different meanings. The first time fear is used to describe the response of the guards to the earthquake and then to the angel. And the word there is phobos. It means fear or dread or terror. Matthew describes the fear of the guards in this way. And so we're going to hold two different kinds of fear or terror or dread as we think about this text this morning. There are two different experiences of this. For the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they fell like dead men. That kind of fear paralyzed the guards. The second time fear is described as when the angel speaks to the women in verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. So same root word, just different translation, phobeo. And it means to scare away. And so the angel is pretty much telling these women, don't run away. Don't run away. Stay close. Don't run away. The third time fear is used is when Matthew describes the women hurrying away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Now, the word there is the same word that is used with the guards. It's one of fear and terror and being afraid, but notice what it does. It doesn't make them fall down dead. They receive it in a different way. And so I'd invite us to sit, and we'll get to the fourth one in a moment, but I'll invite us to sit with this paradox for a moment. Fear and joy. Fear and joy. These are two experiences that we don't often group together. But they do tell us something about what happens when we experience the power of God, when we truly experience the power of God. There is a mixture and an experience of fear and joy. And so again, we could say he is risen, but it's like exclamation point, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark, exclamation point. This is why I say that the church, the Christian church, often has more confidence than the first disciples. Come on. I was like, I didn't say anything funny. And then my kids will tell me when I say something funny that it's not funny. So it's fine, whatever. Thanks, Leah. Great timing. So this is why I say that the Christian church often has more confidence than the first disciples. If we only experience joy on Easter Sunday, if we only experience joy and not just at least a tinge bit of fear, and fear, when I mean fear, I mean just being awed and being overcome, being experiencing like you are encountering something that isn't supposed to happen, that is otherworldly. If you don't have at least a bit of fear, something is off. Because what happened today is not normal. It's not normal. And we should never normalize it. Easter Sunday should never be something that is simply normal, something that happens at this time of year. What happens on Easter Sunday is the resurrection of Jesus is proclaimed by angels and preachers, is that the world, the very world, has been turned on its head. Every paradigm is upended, and we are forced to rethink ourselves and our lives in response to the Christ who was raised from the dead. And that, my friends, is a wee bit terrifying. Ought to be a wee bit terrifying. But a joyful kind of fear, a joyful kind of terror. Because it's not the kind of fear that grips the guards. The guards represent the systems of the world. Fear grips them in a particular way because they are overcome. It's just, I mean, it's like this. The angel's like, oh, this is bouncing act. He's just like, hey. That's all it takes for the powers of Rome to fall down dead. You don't need a violent Christ, as some depict people in the book of some people depict Jesus in the book of Revelation. Uh-uh. You don't need any of that. The very power of God, the very presence of God, which is love, will disarm every enemy and every violent act ever. You don't need any violence. God is greater than needing to resort to such things. And so they're left as dead men. Their fear is a frightful, scared fear. And this is what happens to the systems of the world. And those propping up and promoting the systems of the world, they're left as dead. They're powerless. But the women, their fear mixed with hope is one that causes them to run with this good news to tell the other disciples. It's a perfectly appropriate experience of fear because it's a fear that's mixed with joy. It's a fear that comes from something being too awesome to begin to grasp. It's overwhelming and they are overcome. Because death, literally, friends, death has been reversed. And a glowing angel dressed and just swinging his feet on a stone that has sealed a grave is just present like it's another day in God's kingdom. Fear-filled joy. I think that's a phrase to sit with for a bit. The last time the language of fear is used is when Jesus meets the women and he says, greetings. And he again responds with the words of the angel, the word phobeo, which means don't run. And so this is interesting, isn't it? The two times the women have encounters with divinity, with the angel and then with Christ. Both of them say, don't run. It's overwhelming. It's fear-inducing. But they're saying, don't run. Don't go away. Listen to what I have to say. The angel, listen to what I have to say. Jesus is risen. Jesus, listen to what I have to say. Go tell your brothers. What I want to help us to see and understand is that this mixture of joy and fear, this paradox of two seemingly unlikely things that stand in what we would think of as opposed to one another, actually provide an incredibly generous space for each of us to experience faith. It's not one or the other. It's both and our lives are found in the middle of both of these extremes, both fear and joy. A faith only of fear, as some experience, misses life and joy that God desires to experience. But a faith also, on the other hand, marked simply by joy, and not with at least a little bit of fear, is one that's pretty benign, actually. And probably is just a spiritualized version of the things of this world anyway. But what the Marys experience here is a fear-filled joy, or a joy-filled fear. What they're experiencing is world-altering and paradigm-changing, friends, because people just don't rise from the dead. Paul teases out this paradigm-altering experience in the New Testament text today in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, Paul's not setting up a dualism, and we talk about this often, but Paul's not setting up a dualism between the physical and the spiritual. He's distinguishing between earthly things, things that are temporary and bring death and decay, or experience death and decay, And he's talking about heavenly things, things that are eternal in nature and good and bring life. And so he's talking about the substance and the nature of things. In the resurrection of Christ, a new world is inaugurated. Cue the slide that I didn't want before. There you go. When Paul talks about setting our hearts on things above, sometimes Christians use this as an escapist kind of things, to get out of the experience of the world or to ignore the experience of the world. And this is not what Paul is saying at all. When Paul talks about setting our minds on things above, it's not to escape the things of this world, and it's because of Jesus. It's because Jesus demonstrates to us the trajectory of God, and it's not up there, it's down here. God comes to us in the person of Christ. God is not trying to evacuate us from being a part of this world, but Christ enters into this world to renew this world. The resurrection of Jesus begins this new age. Jesus brings to us, to each one of you, Jesus brings to each one of you the things that are above. They are not distant, they are not foreign, they are not out there. They are here for you to be used and experienced. They are here for you to live. They are here now. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the event and no other that validates everything that Jesus said and did with his life. Not even death could destroy. Now let's bring Matthew into dialogue a bit with Paul, into dialogue a bit with Eugene Peterson. The reign of Christ ought to bring about us this kind of fear and joy experienced by the Marys. If it doesn't, friends, our understanding of the reign of Christ is too small. The phrase hidden with Christ in God ought to cause fear in joyful, hope-filled ways. In interpretive community this week, one of our participants was talking about a friend of his that he used to bring to church. And his friend dealt with schizophrenia. And as we were talking, he was just imagining what his life hidden with Christ in God might look like. And so this phrase, hidden with Christ in God, ought to like start percolating our imagination. What could these things mean? I think the church has done a wonderful way of destroying our imagination and creating blacks and whites and just binaries of things, ins and outs. But the resurrection of Jesus invites us to imagine what, in fact, being hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God might mean. What would it look for his friend? As we look at people who are around us, what would it look like for us to see them as hidden with Christ in God? I've been searching for a helpful metaphor all week to help us think about this phrase, and I thought of butterflies and caterpillars and all those kinds of things. But the best one I came across was from the early church father Origen. He describes this phrase using the imagery of a shadow, which I think is just beautiful and helpful. He thinks about it as Christ casting a shadow over the earth and the church living in the shadow of Christ. He suggests that a shadow cannot help but do what the body does, much like the church cannot help at their best, cannot help but do what Christ does. But then Origen adds this comment about Paul's words, the meaning of which expression exceeds, perhaps, the apprehension of the human mind. Hidden with Christ in God exceeds, perhaps, the apprehension of the human mind. Can you hear and see both fear and joy? Fear in that it's beyond our comprehension, but joy in the prospect of what it might mean to be hidden with Christ in God. Eugene Peterson writes the paraphrase of the message, and he concludes these verses 3 and 4, this way. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Here's the thing. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ. There will come a day of resurrection for us too. In the same nature of Christ, as Paul says, the immortal, our immortal, will put on immortality. I don't know what all that means, But I can imagine it means more than what I think it means. But in the meantime, be content with obscurity. The unknown, the difficult to understand, the vagueness, as Paul says elsewhere, seeing through glasses darkly. To me, this is the beautiful thing of the Christian faith, friends. The Christian faith holds together another paradox, one of known and unknown, of concrete and mystery. There are historically valid arguments, I believe, for the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And there is also a great deal of mystery to the significance and the implication of the resurrection. One implication is what we see in Matthew. The powers and the principalities of this world will fall down as dead. Because in the cross and the resurrection, Christ has defeated the powers of this world. And as I think about the wars in our world, and I find it amazing that the mere appearance of an angel disarms the powers. And it stirs in me an imagination. And this is what I think some Christians don't get. I just talked to somebody this week who, I'm getting ready to fight. I'm like, they don't go to this church, it's fine. I was bearing witness to my Anabaptism, though. I would say the church, broadly speaking, but sometimes we lack the imagination at what's going to overcome evil. And so for Christians, it's simply a spiritualized version of the violence of the world in the name of God. And friends, it's like, that's not gospel, that's old news. That's old news. I mean, that's what God's people have been doing for forever. The good news is that we don't need that, that God doesn't even need that. And so it engenders in me kind of this awe-filled, fear-filled too, because I don't know how it's going to happen. But when Jesus appears and simply just disarms the powers, as Revelation talks about, it's imagery for the breath of his mouth. It's like Aslan, right? And things are made alive. That's all God needs is God's breath. It's also good for us to contemplate the mystery that is salvation. It ought to be an awe-filled joy to contemplate. Again, here there's a paradox. On one hand, friends, I believe with all of my heart that God's mercy and salvation will reach farther than we can comprehend. And on the other hand, I believe that we must take with great seriousness the call of the prophets and Christ himself to repent, for the kingdom of God is here. So what can we know? This is all exclamation points. He is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And yet, under that great umbrella of the reign of Christ, we must also be content in obscurity. As Peterson says, as Origen says, knowing that we will only understand a small part of the resurrection, and that the full revelation of the resurrection and the reign of Christ, friends, it's going to bring about an awe-filled time that is too great to comprehend. A time when we are overwhelmed with joy when all things are made new. Amen. Pastor Jean.
As we enter into the prayers of the people, I will pause at different places and say, and together we pray, and you will respond with, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.